First day of the year we get snow, first day the heater breaks. Thank you, Jesus. Tonight we're in John chapter 4. Last week we looked at Jesus having a conversation with a woman at the well. For those of you guys that weren't here or don't remember, I'll catch up to speed because this is the second half of that story. This is basically what she did in response to meeting Christ and having this conversation with him. Jesus, in his day, upper part of the Holy Lands controlled by the Jews, lower part controlled by the Jews, middle part controlled by the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans and it was mutual. And so Jesus decides to go right through Samaria rather than avoiding it like a lot of other Jews would have done in his day. In the heat of the noonday sun, he sits by a well, sends his men into town to get a bite to eat. As he sits there, a woman comes to speak with him, a woman who has had five husbands, is living with a guy that is not her sixth, but is just a guy she's shacking up with. Jesus speaks the truth to her, confronts her in her sin. And then as a result of that, she understands God as her Father. She understands that Jesus is telling her the truth. She understands about her sin and what God is able to do in the midst of all of this. And a very, very strange circumstance, because in that day, Jews and Samaritans would have never spoken. Men and women never spoke. And especially rabbis and sinful women, they never had a conversation. And the beautiful thing that we see is that Jesus doesn't care about his reputation. Okay? And that's really that's one of the central things I want to hammer on tonight. You and I are duplicitous, double-minded people. We are. For each of us, there's at least two of who we are. There's the person that we are, and then there's the person that we project who we are. There's this false image that we love to convey, this is who I am. We know that's not a real resume, but that's the one that we work so hard to justify and to maintain. And Jesus doesn't care about his reputation. That's one of the things that surprises me most about Christ. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care about really anything other than God the Father's opinion. That's really all he really is concerned about. Jesus never sinned. A lot of people would have said that he had been. He shouldn't have been speaking to this woman. He shouldn't have been talking to her. He shouldn't have been a friend to her. He shouldn't have sat there for a couple hours and had a conversation. But Jesus is not really concerned about that. Jesus is concerned about her knowing about God's love and God's power. And so where we pick up the story now is that the disciples, after being gone into the city for a couple hours, come back out after picking up lunch, and they see Jesus sitting there having this conversation with this woman. The reason she's there in the middle of the afternoon is because everyone hates her. The other women would come in the morning when it was nice and cool. No one would come in the afternoon unless they had been ostracized by the other women and they had to journey alone. And so here we find the story in verse 27. Jesus, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? It's this beautiful thing. The disciples come back, they see Jesus and they go, yeah, whatever. He obviously knows what he's doing. It'd be like in our world, equivalent-wise, it'd be if you saw a really strong, fundamentalistic Bible-teaching pastor in a gay bar with a beer in his hand, talking to a bunch of guys. You go, oh, I assume he knows what he's doing. At least we hope. We hope he doesn't know too much about what he's doing. We hope he knows what he's doing. There's this certain issue where we don't go into certain places if we're Christians. We don't do certain things. Some of us do way more than we should. But some of us that are worried about this public image issue, we really are careful about where we go and who we speak to and how we project ourselves. They come back, they see Jesus talking to this woman. They say, well, he probably knows what he's doing, so they don't say anything. They assume that Jesus is not sinning, even though it looks like he may be crossing some lines. So here's the woman's response to this conversation she had with Jesus. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. It's amazing to me. This woman goes back into town and declares that she is sinful. That's all she has to say. She goes into town, she tells the whole city, I met a guy, he told me all the wicked stuff I've ever done. Don't you love that? See, that's so foreign to us because we live in a world where you and I project illusions of ourselves and we have mutually agreed upon rules that you do not crush or break my false image of myself and I don't break yours. Which means you could pretend like you were smart or you were attractive or you were holy or you were funny and then I pick my role and you play your role and I play my role and you don't crash into my world and I don't crash into your world. I let you maintain your illusion and I maintain my illusion. And what this woman says is, Oh my gosh, this guy showed up and he told the truth. She'd never met anyone like that. In our world, it's the same way. No one tells the truth about who you are and about who I am. No one tells the truth. It's like that film, Liar, Liar, with Jim Carrey. A guy goes a whole day telling the truth, and it's a comedy. It's a comedy. To us, it's funny. Because it breaks every pattern of social moray and norm. They ask you this question. Why is it when someone comes up to you and they ask you this question, how are you doing? You respond, why do we do that? Now, what if you're not fine? What if you had a terrible day? What if your whole life is falling apart? What if a tragedy has just dropped in your life? Why do we say that we are fine? You guys can talk to me. Some people don't care. What do you mean? How are you? I like a double talk. Which is basically a nice way of saying, I don't care, but I'll pretend, so you get me that coffee. We live in a world, part of it is, nobody cares how you are doing. Nobody cares. They may say things like, how are you doing? And immediately, you know, the next word is on their tongue, and they're expecting a one word, one syllable answer. If anyone asks you how the totality of your life is, and they will only give you one syllable to respond, they are not all that concerned. Okay? How are you doing? Fine. Good. Okay, now. On we go. Part of it is some people don't care. Part of, I think, the magnificence of this interaction between Jesus and this woman, she's stunned. He actually cares. I walk out to the well all by myself. I walk home all by myself. The only guy that talks to me is a guy who's sleeping with me and just uses me for my body, doesn't even care about me. I meet one guy. He sat there for a couple hours and actually cared about me. Unbelievable. Every other guy I've ever met cared about one thing, but he didn't care about me. Part of it is she is just stunned that Jesus actually cares. Jesus sits at the well and looks at her and says, how are you doing? She says, fine. No, really, how are you doing? But like you care? Yes, like I care. God came all the way down to sit at the well and ask me how I'm doing and listen for an hour or two. That's unbelievable. Why else, when someone asks you, how are you doing, why do we give these trite, falsified responses? Why do we do that? So as not to confuse anyone else? We wouldn't want to disrupt their lives. If all of a sudden we started telling the truth, we would just be completely ostracized. How are you doing? Bad. I have bunions and some places itch and I can't pay my bills. How are you? None of your business, really. I mean, we're not having a two-way, we're not having this conversation flow both ways. I will say, fine, you say whatever weirdness you want to say and I will never ask you again. That's how we're going to play this game. Why else do we do that? Why do we not just tell the truth about our sin and the stuff that we're struggling with and what we're trying to work through? Why don't we want to tell it? We're embarrassed. You're worried that somebody will look at you and they'll condemn you and they'll say something terrible. You'll end up like the woman at the well, all by yourself, outcast, kind of mocked. How many, I don't want to just take a show of hands, but some of us are completely embarrassed. You know what my favorite game is? None of you will play this with me. My favorite game is look me in the eye and tell me the worst thing you've ever done. That's my favorite game. No one ever plays, but it would be a fun game. No one will ever play that game because they're embarrassed. What's the worst thing you've ever done? I've done this a few times with people in my office and with the door shut. And they'll say, I did this. I said, that's not the worst. You've done worse. Yeah, but I'm not telling you that. Okay. Because we get embarrassed. You say, I don't want to tell you that I did that. But you did it. And you say, well, and God knows. And so there's no illusions with God. But we get embarrassed. You say, I don't want to tell him I did that. Right? It's like getting a shirt that says, I'm your pastor, you cannot shock me, I've heard everything twice. If I believe, and you believe, that people are sinful, and as a result of our sin, we do terrible things, then nothing should shock us. This woman could look at Jesus, and she gives a partial confession. He says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have any husband. Right, you've had five. Right? And now you're living with a guy that's not your husband. That's true, you don't have a husband. That's like saying, so did you have a drink today? No. Did you drink a keg last night? Yes. Well, why didn't you say that? Well, because you asked, did I have a drink today? Well, why are you trying to look good? Well, because I've got this image I'm trying to uphold. Well, it's not holding up very well. Everyone knows. Yeah, but I still like to live under the illusion. Why else is it do we not tell the truth about our stuff? We don't want to admit it to ourselves. You go, that wasn't me. I must be hallucinating. I couldn't have been me. I would never do that. I'm a good person. I'm a really decent. I must have had an aberration. I must have had one bad day. Why do we do that? Why don't we assume that every day that we've been nice was an aberration? And that the days that we were wicked, that's just who we are. We always reverse it. No, all the good days, that was me. The bad days, I don't know. That must have been somebody else. Wearing my clothes and my underwear and combing my hair. I'm not sure who that was. Couldn't have been me. Or we try and justify it. It wasn't that big of a deal. It wasn't that bad. Doesn't go that deep. Wasn't my fault. On and on and on. Think about it. Any other reasons? Why do we not just say it? Yeah, you haven't really spent much time contemplating it. This woman has a bit of time with Jesus sitting at the well. He gives her maybe an hour or two. I'm speculating. Guys walk into town, half a mile, 2 miles, get a bite to eat, walk around, take a half mile, mile to walk back. They're tired. It's middle of the afternoon. Probably her and Jesus had some time. Some of us just live our life and we don't even sit down and think. What am I doing? Like my whole life, what am I doing? What's the purpose of all this? Where am I trying to get? Who am I trying to kid? Why am I not an honest person? Why am I not really assessing the things I've done, the things I'm doing, and where they're going, and their implications, their consequences? Why don't... Sometimes we just don't even stop to consider. And she gets this moment with Christ to consider. And I love the fact. She goes into town. Here's what she does. She leaves the pail. She's in such a rush. She doesn't even want to be slowed down for a sprint into town. All she knows is this: I am terrible, and Jesus told me the truth. And that's all she has to say, but she says it. She says it to anyone who will listen. She screams it at the top of her lungs. She does the work of an evangelist. It's just like she's been born again. She's like a little kid coming out of the womb, and she gets a fresh, clean start. And the first thing every little kid does is they declare that they exist. They just open their mouth and let you have it. That's exactly what she does. New Christians are like this. Oftentimes, they talk with great boldness and conviction and power. They don't know much, but they're sure motivated. Right? I remember being that way 11 years ago. As a brand new Christian, I remember telling everybody, "You're wicked. You're an enemy of God. You're screwed. You have a big problem." And then all of a sudden, the people from the church group say, "No, you got to be nice. You got to be sensitive. You got to, you know, scale down a little bit." And they domesticate you, and they put you in a room, and they give you a Bible study leader, and then they sit on you until you calm down. But there's something beautiful just about that. Hey, here it is. Look, I found out this great truth, and I got to tell the whole world. And this woman tells everybody how wicked she was. It's great. He tells me everything I've ever done. I mean, can you imagine that? I can imagine the people in town going, "Like what?" She's just like, "Ooh," and the guy's like, "Okay, no more. That's enough. That's enough. I'm speaking metaphorically. No. Go to the happy place. Go to the happy place. Don't tell me that." But let me ask you this. In retrospect, if we're honest people that honestly talk about the sins that we've committed, the sins that have been committed against us, the real reasons that we need God's loving grace in our lives, what is the benefit of us speaking truthfully about those things? What good things come as a result of that? What happens? Being honest, being known, saying, "Well, here's where I start. Now, I may have a lot of work to do, but I need to be honest about where I'm beginning. I need to know, here's where I am. Whew, I got work to do, but at least I know where I'm starting." What benefit does it have to those who listen? They got their own funky stuff. The same guys that are pointing the finger, the same gals that are pointing the finger, the reason they are is because they're getting nervous. You're getting way too close. A lot of other people would be going, "Well, I've done that. I just never really told anybody. But now that you mention it, I mean, I'd love to talk to somebody that actually worked through that and got forgiven and healed and came to a point where they got a fresh, clean start." I mean, how encouraging is it in your guys' life if you've been wrestling or struggling or stumbling with one particular thing and you meet somebody that says, "Oh, that's no big deal. I've totally been there. I fully relate. I'll tell you exactly what God has taught me, exactly how He brought me to it. I'll put an arm around you. I'll be an encouragement and helping a friend." You know, that's invaluable. Because at certain points we lose hope. And when someone else has gone through, then all of a sudden their story, their testimony is what Scripture would say, it gives us this encouragement and this hope and this, okay, fine, I feel like this is doable now. But if we never say those things, then everyone else walks around thinking, I guess I'm just the lone freak. I guess I'm the only person that's ever done this terrible thing. My guess is this woman was a serial adulterer that had had a lot of illicit sexual relationships, and she articulates that to the whole town. Many of them already knew her reputation. But upon hearing that, my guess is, you're right, there's a lot of people that have done the same thing. They're like, well, if God could love her, and God could forgive her, and God could heal her, and God could change her, and God could make her this happy, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe there's hope for all of us. Maybe my issues aren't the same as hers, but they're just as deep. And I've got my own closet filled with my own secrets and my own stuff. And all of a sudden, encouragement comes to a large number of people. What other benefit is there to us speaking the truth like that? We get healed. How nice is it to be able... You know, when you've really worked through something in your life, this is one of the hallmarks of your finally being through it and healed and cleansed. When you can talk about it honestly, and it doesn't bother you because you recognize, like this woman did, that's who I was, but that's not who I am. That's what I did, but that's not what I'm doing. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm different. Like Paul says, he lists all these terrible things, and he says, as some of you were. That's how you used to be. So I don't need to project this resume that I've always had it together and everything's been perfect. I don't need to falsify my image. I can be honest. But then I can show God's glory like, yeah, this is where I was. But here's what God's done and here's where I am. And now glory be to God. Look what God's done. That's what this woman does. She says, I met Jesus. You've got to meet Jesus. And I love this fact that she says, basically, oh, everything's changed. How long has it been? Maybe an hour? Boy, in the olden days, when I was really messed up at lunch and I really didn't have it together, things were so different. But boy, I tell you, that was a long time ago and everything's different now. When was that? That was lunch. Well, it's not dinner yet. I know. It's amazing. Everything's different now. The good old days were 15, 20 minutes ago. And now I realize those were just the bad old days. But they're old. They're gone. You've got to get a heart for this woman. Everybody hates this woman. Everybody is afraid of this woman. Every woman in town keeps their husband far, far away from this woman because she is sexually loose and will suck them into adultery. Five husbands. In a small town, it is hard to get five guys, let alone five husbands. A small rural community, five husbands. And she's sleeping with a guy who's not even her husband. This is a woman that has no self-control whatsoever. But it's amazing. I love what it says in Scripture, that God works out all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Her wickedness was so deep that it led to this phenomenal platform. When she stands up and talks about God's power and God's love and God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's healing, everybody's like, my goodness, it must have been pretty significant. All of a sudden, she sounds like a preacher now. Never seen her like this. So she says, could this be the Christ? And so they came out of the town and made their way toward her. The issue there is that people start coming. My goodness, Jesus came and He told you the truth and He confronted your sin and He loved you and forgave you and spent a couple hours with you and got to the bottom line and gave you hope and life and future. So then people just start dropping school, dropping work, dropping jobs, just taking the day off. It's like a holiday. Everybody's streaming to get some time with Jesus Christ. No one's fully sure who He is yet. All they know is that this woman has experienced the power of God. And I love it because Jesus was in Jerusalem. He performs a miracle, doesn't get a large crowd of people. He comes into Sychar of Samaria, the place where you would never anticipate that these people would love God. And He gets a huge crowd because of the testimony of one woman. I love the fact that God sometimes works in ways completely contrary to the way that we would anticipate. Even in our world today, there is some thinking that somehow, well, if we could just get a Christian president, or if all the athletes, or if the quarterback at the football team of the UW, or if the guy that, you know, pitches the ninth inning of the World Series, if those guys would love Jesus, or if that, man, if that lead singer from Korn or from the Chili Peppers would just bend his knee to Christ, boy, then we'd really see a major world change. We wouldn't see Jack. Because nobody knows those people. And nobody trusts those people, and nobody's connected to those people. You know what, though? You take the sickest, most wicked person with just the lowest life, the place of greatest despair, and they change, and all of a sudden God changes the world, often not through the top down, but through the bottom up. It's unbelievable. We had this in college. When I was in college, the guy who was the head of the homosexual rights club on campus came to Christ. It was awesome. It was so funny. It was so incredible. Everyone who had been championing diversity and tolerance turned on him and literally wanted to just assassinate this guy. Because he went public and he said, I'm a Christian now and I've changed and I'm a different person and things are different for me now. And the whole support community that had previously been there and all the students that had gathered around him completely turned on him. And it was amazing. But then through that, this guy's testimony just shook the whole campus. There was thousands of people having a conversation for an extended period about, well, what in the world is going on with that guy? He woke up one day and changed teams. What happened? Well, the power of God came to that guy. And so we get this concept here. Everyone that you would never expect. It'd be like all of a sudden, every crack house and every topless bar and every porn shop and every depraved hole in the city of Seattle just emptied out and everybody started coming to Jesus. You know, I never thought that God loved those people and I never thought they'd love them back. Never would have predicted that's how the team would have come together. But in Samaria, the place where nobody thought that God loved people, and the town of Sychar where it was anticipated that only the godless lived. These are all heretics. These are all people that worship false gods. These are people, guys, that are sacrificing their own children. You would never expect these guys to come together and plant a church. But they do. That's what they become. They become the church. They come together to worship God. So meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. You guys want Jesus to have a bite to eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I love this parable, this story that Jesus tells. Jesus says, you know, when you do what God wants you to do, it's like eating a meal. I had it this weekend. My wife and I went away. We had dinner service in our room, candlelight dinner in our room. And I had a huge New York steak. It was awesome. Just thank you, Jesus, for the pepper all over it. Right? Just crushed pepper crust. You know, just that really good. It's a guy's steak. It was a really good steak, you know. Hollandaise sauce over the top. Ice cream, hot fudge sundae for dessert. It was really good. Sat there with my beautiful wife. Ate it. Loved it. It was great. I got done and I just sat there moaning and making guy noises. Just enjoying myself. Like, ugh. It was like, how nice is it to sit down and have a really good meal. That kind of meal that just makes you feel full. Makes you feel alive, just gives you rest, just makes you want to sit down and just ponder it. And when you eat, you're worried about, you know, I want to make sure I put that last taste in my mouth so I can savor that for a really long time. Don't you love those kind of meals? Jesus says, when you obey God and you do His will and you participate in what He's doing in this world, it's a meal and that's what it tastes like. It brings you health and sustenance and life. There's a flavor and a settledness that comes with that, that is just beyond expression. And some of you are probably starving to death because you haven't been obedient. And I love this woman's obedience. I'll use her as an illustration. There is this myth. One day you will get your stuff together, and once you have your life together, then God will use you. So all you need to do is just take care of everything, memorize all the verses, go to all the classes, and then God's going to use you. Aren't you glad this woman didn't operate under that theory? Can you imagine the mess she has to pick up? I mean, she has pushed Humpty Dumpty off the wall 5 times. I mean, she has a mess. Okay, I got to go find my first husband. What was his name again? I got to find him. And those kids, I think we had kids. How many kids did we have? I got to go find them. I got to fix all that. Second husband, third husband, fourth husband, fifth husband. I got to go get that guy I'm living with now. What is that guy's name? I can't remember his name. I got to find out the name of the guy I'm sleeping with, and then I got to go talk to him about Jesus, and I got to move out. I got to find a place to live. I got to get my life together. I got to stop drinking. I got to find all my kids. I got to raise them. I got to confess all my sin. All that money I stole from people, I got to pay them back. All those women I slept with their husbands, I got to go back and confess. Whew, and then I'm going to go to Bible study. I'm going to memorize some verses. I'm going to go to training, go to Bible college, go to seminary. Boy, I tell you what, someday I'm really going to be useful. No, someday you'll be dead. By the time this woman gets her life together, it is over. She's not the woman at the well. She's the woman in the hole. She is done. It is over. She just realizes, no, God's forgiven me. God loves me. As much as I know, I need to speak. As much as I've learned, I need to share. She just starts participating in the world with God immediately. And so there's power there. Jesus says, you know, when you obey God, and you do what God says, and you do what God wants, and you live in God's life and in God's flow of life, it's like eating a meal. And I don't know if some of you understand that. It's like some of you, it would be as if you were starving to death. You never ate spiritually in your soul. Never participated with God. Never had that wonderful, savory meal. I'll tell you guys what it looks like for me. It is such a blessing and a privilege to sit in the seat that I sit in and see God work in a number of people's lives. It's incredible. This last premarital class alone, we do a premarital class every quarter because people are always getting married in this church. Always. And 3 of the women in that class came to Christ in this church. When they started coming, they didn't know God. They had never been to church. They had never opened the Bible. They had no clue. No clue at all. Never even been to Christian churches. And then I remember meeting with each of them and speaking with each of them before they were Christians, and them asking questions, and then other people being involved in their lives, and then seeing them become Christians and understand who Jesus was and how much he loved them. And I get to baptize these women. And then all of a sudden you see these women start to get in relationships with men who love Christ and love them and treat them with dignity and value and worth and respect, not like this woman was treated, like godly men are supposed to treat women. And then they fall in love with these men, and then they come into your house, and they sit with me and my wife, and they want to know, well, how do we have a good marriage, and how do we love God, and how do we do what the Bible says in our marriage? How do we obey God and have that kind of meal? So you talk to them, and they're teachable, and they want to learn, and then you see them get married, and then you see them have children, you get to dedicate their children, and then you get to see their children praying. It's just like, man, that's like the best meal I've ever eaten. We had one 2-3 months ago, a woman sitting in my living room in a premarital class. We go around in a circle. She says, I'm not a Christian. I don't know anything about Jesus. I've never really read the Bible. But we decided that we wanted to come for premarital counseling because we would like to have a good marriage. And we see a lot of people in your church that are young, but they have really good marriages and they seem to love each other. We've never seen that before. I said, well, what do you know about Jesus? She says, nothing. I don't know anything. Never really heard anything. Over the course of a few weeks, this woman comes to know Christ. We're sitting in the meeting and we start praying, and she starts praying for people to Jesus. We get all done. We're all looking at her. We're like, oh, what's the deal? She says, I think I'm a Christian now. I believe in Jesus. I know what he did for me, and I appreciate that. Incredible. So then she says, well, can I get married now as soon as possible? Because now my fiance has become a Christian too. Yeah, I married him yesterday. Did their wedding. It was incredible. It was like one of the happiest days of my whole life. See these people's lives just change. See them go from death to life. See their eyes open and understand who God is and what he's done for them. And see him bring them together and let them become husband and wife. It's incredible. I go up to the room to pray with her before the wedding. And I said, well, what do you want me to pray? She says, just pray for my nerves, but I feel like everything else is taken care of. I said, how come? She says, I've just been praying to Jesus that he would hold my hand and walk me down the aisle and give me away like a father. I go, 8 weeks ago you said you'd never heard of him. And now he's holding your hand and walking you down the aisle to give you away as a bride. It's incredible. It's beautiful. I mean, if you are feeling spiritually at the place where you are weak and you are struggling, participate in what God is doing. Get involved in people's lives. Get involved in ministry. Throw yourself in. And I'm telling you, it's like eating this savory meal that sits in your stomach and makes you full and strong. I had one of the most beautiful experiences of my daughter this morning. My daughter is an incredible theologian at 3 years old. I wake her up this morning, take her to the Ballard service with me, and I say, "Honey, how did you sleep?" She's been struggling with nightmares, and I said, "How'd you sleep, honey?" She says, "Well, I woke up one time, I was really, really scared. I had a bad dream about sharks and pirates." And you're three? That's like the vision of hell. Sharks and pirates. I said, "Well, why didn't you call for daddy? Why didn't you yell for daddy? I'd come in and I'd lay with you or pray over you." She says, "No, daddy, I took care of it." I said, "What'd you do?" She says, "I prayed to Jesus and he protected me and gave me happy thoughts and I slept good." Yes, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. Daddy's not needed because Jesus shows up. That's a little hurtful, but that's good. And just to see children come to know God, and to see women and men come to know God, and to see families come to know God. Jesus says, you know, there's something about that that'll just, it's like the best meal you've ever eaten. To participate in what God is doing. It's food that nourishes your soul. Jesus then continues. He says, verse 35, "Do you not say 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, and that even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus is the saying. One sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Tell you how this works. In Jesus' day, agrarian society, you go out, and sowing seed was work. You have to pull up all the weeds, you have to till all the soil, you got to prepare it all, and then you're just scattering your seed, and you don't know which is going to take and which is not going to take, which is going to bear fruit, and which is just going to be wasted. You have no idea. The fun part, though, was 4 months later when the harvest would come into fruition, and then all of a sudden there was fruit. In that particular region, there was probably corn. Now, all of a sudden, if you've lived in a farming community, nobody's happy when it's time to sow seed. But at harvest, when everything comes to life and you see fruition and maturity and you see sustenance in life, then you're happy. And it's fun to pick a crop that's ripe and fresh. That's your livelihood. That gives you energy and joy. And you see the fruit of your labors. Jesus makes this analogy that what we would call doing evangelism or talking about Jesus or telling the story is like, it's like planting crops and like harvesting. That's exactly what it's like. You and I go out in the world and we're supposed to be just scattering seed. Just telling people about God and life and death and Jesus, sin, what He's done. And we have no idea. There it might take root and blossom. There it might do nothing. We have no idea. What Jesus, it gives this picture too, I believe it's in Amos. Talks about in the kingdom of God, that's what it's going to be like. The sower and the reaper will walk step in step. You'll sow seed and then you'll harvest it. You'll sow seed and you'll harvest it. It's almost like you throw the seed in the ground, you blink, and then it's matured to full strength. I mean, wouldn't that be a great world? I would like an apple. Boom, apples. Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. You want a fresh orange, you drop an orange seed on the ground, and then you get fresh oranges. Instantaneous. He says, in this world, you got to wait for your harvest. Sometimes, though, you don't have to wait for your harvest, spiritually speaking here. He says, we're going to go into Samaria. You and I haven't told anybody about this good news, but this woman has told everybody. And now, immediately, everyone's responding. They all want to belong to God. They all want to have the truth told. They all want to have their sin forgiven. They all want to be free and be new, changed people just like her. We're going to go into town, and we're just going to haul in all the fruit. You guys ever seen somebody go from death to life? You ever seen that? There is nothing funner than that. There is nothing better than seeing someone's eyes open, their heart change, their life change, see God flood into them and just change them. Forgive them, heal them, just lift the burden off their back and love them. That is incredible. Sometimes we sow seed and it takes a long time. Some of you with family or friends have been sowing seed for years. But sometimes you tell people and just instantaneously they respond. That's amazing to me. It almost stuns me anymore when I'm meeting with people. Meet with them and they say, well, tell me what I need to know. You tell them and they go, okay, I'm in. Really? Like, that's it? Like, we don't have to fight? I don't have to answer all your questions? And you don't need to go out and go to a Buddhistic temple first? Like, you can just actually just love Jesus just like that? He says, sometimes that happens. And I encourage you guys, and don't grow weary of just telling the story and talking about God. I had a conversation a few weeks ago with a woman who was not a Christian. Sitting in my office, she says, what's the first thing I need to know? I said, sin. She says, explain sin. Well, sin is where we rebelled against God and we went our own way. And as a result, everything is under a curse and everything is falling to hell. And no one is connected to God and we are lost and we don't know what we're doing. We're complete imbeciles and we're screwing up the whole planet. She says, wow, I don't know if I believe in sin, but that would explain everything, wouldn't it? I said, yes, it would. I mean, you push that domino and every other domino makes perfect sense. She's like, oh, you think there's sin? I said, well, yeah. I mean, why do you lock the doors on your house? I mean, you don't believe in the inherent goodness of anyone. You lock the doors on your car. Even when you're going 60 miles an hour, you're afraid that someone might get in. I mean, yeah, sin, you know. People are screwed up and you can't trust them. She's like, you know, if that's true, then we have a serious problem. Like, yeah, we have a serious problem. I mean, you got the news? I mean, look, there's, you know, the damage is global. There's huge implications. She says, wow, I got to think about this. Yeah, you do need to think about this. You just go, you know, some people, though, have just never even thought about these things. They've never heard. And Jesus says, look at the fields. They're just ripe for harvest. There's all these people that would believe if someone would go tell them. Would you guys grant me this? Would you agree with me that in our city, there are a majority of people that not only do not know Christ, but have no idea, really, the bottom line of what he's done for us. They think he's connected with moralistic politics or good behavior or family values or something. But if you said Jesus, they would not fully be able to comprehend or explain to you what he came to do. They would not be able to tell you the story of who he is and what he's done. So Jesus says, you know, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few, so pray that God would send laborers out into the harvest. There's tons of people that have never heard, and you don't know who God loves, and you don't know who God will love back, so go out there and talk to them, and pray that a lot of other people will go with you. You just never know. You just never know. And it's the same way in our age. Guys, the story of Christ will not go forward through marketing, gimmicks, schemes. The way it'll go forward is by you and me telling our story. Here's who I was. Here's what Jesus has done for me. Here's what he's changed. Here's what he's changing. And just being honest. And that's exactly what we see here. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Jesus, because of this woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Why did they believe? Because this woman, she was convincing. She wasn't trained. She wasn't schooled. She wasn't a pastor. She was a terrible person. That's all she had. And she came and she just told her story. Here's who I am. Here's what Jesus says. This is incredible. Have you ever heard of anything like that? And the town responded. The whole city changed. The word just sort of gossips its way through. My goodness, did you hear what happened to her? And you guys think about it, in your relational networks and those clusters in your family, those clusters in your work, those places where there are certain people and you just think, you know, I'd love to talk to that person, but they're beyond hope. I mean, there is no chance. And sometimes God grabs those people and just the story of it just reverberates through all of those relational clusters and everybody's like, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear that? And I could still remember, a few years ago, I got to see a woman who was a topless dancer come to Christ and baptize her and have her become a member of my church. And all of a sudden, a lot of other topless dancers that she was working with were just looking at each other like, what in the world? Like, she wants to marry a pastor now. Like, what in the heck happened? And it leads to this great conversation that opens doors for all kinds of other people to go, well, do you think God really does love her? Do you think God cares about her? Do you think that God has actually changed her? Do you think? And all of a sudden, people are talking about her life and how much God loves her and what He's freed her of. This woman has the same thing. He's told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, verse 40, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And because of His words, many more came to believe. Don't you love that? Jesus in Jerusalem, they run Him out of town, all the religious people. He goes into Samaria with all the sickos and wackos and heretics and freaks. We love this guy. It's a holiday. Build a house. Let Him plant a church. Jesus, can you stay with us? Don't you love that? I love that they respond to Christ and they care to listen. Jesus stays there 2 whole days. And they keep coming and they keep bringing their friends and their family and their co-workers and their schoolmates. You got to come and hear this. I think we found God. I think God came to Sychar. We're going to buy Him a house. We're going to try and get Him to plant a church. We want Jesus to stay with us. We want Him to teach us. It's beautiful that people care. It is amazing to me how much some people, when they come to know God, how deeply they care. How deeply they care. I can still remember in college. This is not a boast. This is just my story. I remember I was a very proud person, highly arrogant. I'm not saying that all of that has changed. But I remember in high school people telling me, you know, you need to be a Christian so God will forgive you of your sin. What sin? I've never touched alcohol. I have never touched drugs. I have never touched a cigarette. I'm an honor student, most likely to succeed. Man of the year, 4-year letterman. Edit the school newspaper. President of the student body. President of the school district. I'm working in a political campaign. I'm writing for a newspaper. What in the sin? I'm a good person. I'm a great person. Jesus is for weak, sick people like you that need help. Me, I've got it all together. And I remember being in college and just thinking that it was so foolish that all of these people would go to church and would have religion and would pretend to love God as if they were so weak that they needed that kind of help. I sort of looked down on those people. And then I remember a woman, who was a girlfriend, now she's my wife, she gave me this as a graduation gift. She gave me a copy of the Bible. And I started reading it. And I sat down, I remember before I was a Christian, I sat down and in about 10 days to 2 weeks, something like that, I read the whole New Testament, every single word. I just read the whole thing. And I was amazed by it. I thought, this is a parallel universe right here. And all of a sudden, pride started to make a lot of sense. Started understanding that Satan fell because of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency and wanting to live his life apart from God. And at the heart of Satan is pride and individualism. And I was like, oh boy, I'm on the wrong team. I have major issues now. This whole time I believed that I was a good person. Now I find that all of my attempts were at my own glory and my own worship and my own resume and my own agenda, and nothing was for God. And I remember I came to Christ and I started getting calls from guys that I went to school with. Are you a Christian now? I heard you want to be a preacher. Go to my 10-year class reunion. Everybody there knows I'm a preacher. I don't know how. Everybody knows I'm a preacher. One guy comes up drunk, he's going to be, I heard you're an effing preacher. It's like, well, I'm not an effing preacher, but I'm a regular preacher. That's true. It's just amazing how the word gets out. Who hears and who knows what's going on? I just sat at my 10-year class reunion. I'm still recovering from it. It was the most, if you haven't been to yours yet, you will. And bring a whole box of ibuprofen. It's the biggest thing you've ever seen. But sitting there at my 10-year reunion, and I have people come up to me. I heard you're a Christian now. Yeah. Some people say, I'm a Christian too. Other people come up. Oh man, my marriage is falling apart. What can you do? It's like, man, I'm not on the job. I'm eating hot wings just trying to catch up with some old friends. But it's amazing because all of a sudden people hear about what God has done and then they want to come and talk to you. What changed? What happened? And I had all these people that weren't even churchgoers, didn't know about God, just saying, well, okay, I used to know you, and what's the deal now, you know? And it's amazing. I've seen friends of mine come to Christ. One of my best buddies from high school is a deacon in our church I used to play ball with. It's just amazing. You see God work in people's lives, and then other people say, hey, I heard God did something for you. Tell me the story. And the hardest part for all of us is where we come to this point of saying, I'm going to tell you the whole story, which means I'm going to tell you why Jesus died, which isn't just Jesus died for my sin, but here are my secrets. Here is my stuff. And here is my real resume, not the projected image that I've given you. Here is why Jesus came, spoke the truth, loved me, died, and rose for what I've done. Here it is. And I found that so, I still find that so hard sometimes for those reasons that we talked about. You don't want people to be, you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to take away your dignity. You don't want to really let people know those areas that you desperately need God. I love this woman because she didn't have any of those inhibitions. Here I am. And here is God. And here is what He has done. And everybody wants to come and hear this great story. And they want to learn from Jesus then. I just get the impression that Jesus just sat there for 2 days, minute after minute, with just crowds of people coming and coming and coming, just sitting there opening the Bible and teaching, they're all like, this is great, this guy's telling us the truth. He's just hitting our sin, telling us about God, changing us, causing us to be new people, so we could just move forward and get beyond our stuff and get on with life. They said to this woman, we no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They confer this title upon Jesus. Ah, this guy's not just for Jewish people. He's for every tribe, tongue, nation, language. He cares about everybody. He cares about people sitting in the U District. He cares about people sitting in Rwanda. He cares about everybody. That God has a plan to take children from all nations of the earth unto Himself and adopt them as His own kids, and Him to be their Father. Don't you love that? The Samaritans got it. Nobody else got it. Nobody else saw the totality of Jesus' work, not just coming to talk to one woman at a well, but to take the whole world and reconcile it unto Himself, to take all nations of the earth and bring them back together under the authority of God. They have this global, cosmic understanding of Jesus. It's an amazing thing that they grasp this. And the reason they grasp this is through the story of one wicked woman. I'm telling you guys what, tell your story. There's power in it. Whatever God has forgiven you for, whatever God has healed you of, whatever God has taught you, whatever God is in the process of doing, tell it. Tell your story. It has tremendous power. You never know who God loves. You never know who will love God back. And you never know. You might push the domino that changes the whole city. You never know. And so sow your seed. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'll make this as clear and as simple as I can. We always come to this point in our service where we respond. We respond to Christ. That's what we believe worship is. Jesus initiates with us. The Father is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. We respond. We respond through giving of finances because we believe that our money belongs to God. And the question for us is not how much do I give God, but how much does God give me to live off? Because it all belongs to Him. The rest is stuff that He's lent to me, as opposed to me thinking, this is what I'm lending to Him. And so we respond through giving. We respond through praying. We respond through taking our sin and apologizing to God for the things we've done. We respond in gratitude, thanking God for those things He's healed us of and delivered us of and forgiven us of and given us our lives back. We respond through singing. We respond through the partaking of communion. And what Jesus did, He had a meal with His friends just before He died, and He took a loaf of bread and He broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. When you eat it, remember me. Don't forget me. It's so easy to forget Jesus. He wants us to make sure that we never forget Him. And then at the end of the meal, He took a glass of wine and He said, this is my blood which will be shed for you. So Jesus made everything real simple. I'll tell you what, we sit in a privileged position. Most of you know this. We know a lot more than this woman did. This woman that we're studying, she was so excited, went into town and told everybody, and the whole city was completely transformed. And you know what? She didn't know half of what we know. She didn't have the New Testament. She hadn't seen Jesus die on a cross. She hadn't seen Jesus raised from the dead. She hadn't seen the Holy Spirit poured out. She hadn't seen the church birth. She hadn't seen anything that we've seen. She got a small glimpse of the kingdom of God and the power of Christ and the love of God given her in Christ, and it changed everything. Us, we're looking at it now in macro vision. We see it all. God came as one of us because in our sins we were aliens and enemies separated from God. God came looking for us. God sat here with a woman for a couple hours at a well to have a visit because God cares not just about all the nations of the earth, but the individual people residing in those nations. And God lives a perfect life. And God does all of the things that we never have and never will. Perfection. And then God is killed. We hate God. Because God is a truth teller. And God confronts everyone at their point of weakness. And God exposes all of their false resumes. All of the political leaders, all of their religious leaders. He throws up their false view of themselves and this projected image and says, that is not true. Who you truly are before God is in need of grace and salvation. You have not earned this by being good people. This resume that you have projected is a lie. And they kill him for being a truth teller. But Jesus, in his great love, takes that moment to have placed upon him all of our sin, and he is punished as a substitute in our place. It's incredible. In love for us. And then he dies in our place, and death is the punishment that we deserved. The wage for sin is always death. But then 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead to conquer our enemies of sin and death and hell and Satan and lies. And we no longer have to live under the illusion of trying to project an image and become that. Instead, we just get a fresh, clean start. Like he told Nicodemus, we're born again. We get to begin our lives over. Like this woman, we get to just move forward and have all of our stuff forgiven, cleansed, and healed and start over. I tell you guys what, God is alive. Jesus is alive. He is alive. We're not just reading a story about a teacher who lived. We're reading a story about a God who is still alive, who is still seeking worshipers, who is still telling the truth, who is still here to spend some time with us, who is still here to sort of crush our false images and cause us to be honest so that he can then forgive us and heal us and move us from there into something completely different and better. And so I invite you guys to Christ tonight, and I invite you to all of that. And I hope it would make you happy and give you joy and just cause you to be so excited that you would just go out and tell the story and tell your story about God's love for you, because it's real. Okay? And so I'll pray, and then we'll give you an opportunity in those ways that I explained to respond. And so God, we thank you. We thank you for the testimony and the story of this one woman. God, we know not her name, we know not her face, but we do know her reputation. Thank you, though, that in Christ she was forgiven, cleansed, healed, loved, renewed, restored. And God, thank you that she went out and just told her story, and as a result, multitudes of people came. God, that's just beautiful to think. God, if there are any here tonight that are hearing this story, I pray that they would respond as she did, with joy and with belief and with acceptance. God, and I pray for all of us that as we think about Christmas, God, we sit in a city and in a nation that is going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the fact that God came down as a man and took on human flesh. And God, we confess that the average person has no idea what that means, why he came, or what he did. And so, God, would you please give us opportunities to sow seed, to tell people how this is tremendously practical, phenomenally important, and that Jesus is alive, that he has conquered it all, and that he loves us, and he is seeking worshipers from all nations of the earth to be their Savior. So God, we love you that you've invited us to that. We're so grateful. We come tonight thankful and happy. Pray that we would have that same kind of celebration and exuberant joy as this woman. And God, thank you that she too is alive, that she is absent from her body, but that she is present with her Lord. And thank you, God, that one day we too will enter into our eternity and that we will meet her. Thank you, God, that we will hear how the story went from this point forward, how the rest of her life went, the things that you taught her, the ways that you used her, how you work this all out for good. God, would you please do that with our own lives? Take the terrible things we've done. Take those as an opportunity for us to speak the truth in humility to other people. Not just confronting them on their sin, but confessing ours so that they would recognize that we are not the hero, but that Jesus is, and that we are not self-righteous, we are just forgiven. And so God, we love you and we thank you so much. And Jesus, I thank you that you have forgiven me of my pride, and that you are teaching me humility. And God, I pray for those that are here like me and whatever other sins they may be struggling with, that God, we would just always be honest, simple, forthright people that celebrate Christ and what He's done. And we thank You for that in His name. Amen.